Good morning, everybody. Church having a good week to start the week. I always say it, what better way to start your week than worshiping amongst the saints, amen? And singing these wonderful hymns to the Lord and singing praise to his name. So I told the class this morning, our Sunday morning class, we're going to, for this next quarter, we're studying through Proverbs. We're not going to obviously get to the whole book of Proverbs, but it's also going to correlate to my Sunday morning sermons. And so for this next quarter, it's going to be all about the book of Proverbs, understanding Proverbs and how important it is to understand this information. Because as we go through Proverbs, Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And I was talking to the class this morning, and the wisdom literature of the Old Testament is to understand that the Old Testament is broken down, right, into sections, is it not? So you have the law that you start out with, and then after the law, you have the books of history, right? And then after the books of history, you got the books of wisdom. And then after that, you have your major prophets and your minor prophets. And when we look at the books of wisdom, we see that the book of Job, it teaches us what? It teaches us how to deal with suffering, does it not? Psalms teaches us how to pray. Proverbs teaches us how to act. Ecclesiastes, it teaches us how to enjoy life. And then you get to the last one, the Song of Solomon, and it teaches us how to love. And so, brothers and sisters, the book of Proverbs, it has a universal appeal. Amen? It has a universal appeal and is similar to Christ's parables. It's similar, as I told my class this morning, to not just the parables, but also the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James, which many theologians call the Christian book of Proverbs. And we look at the message of Proverbs as we, today's going to be more of an introduction to Proverbs, right? And then we're going to start to really get into some of this wisdom in the coming weeks, not only in Bible study, but in the morning sermons. But as we look at the book of Proverbs, there's a phrase that's uttered more than any other phrase, and it's the fear of the Lord. Over 14 times, we find various passages that talk about the fear of the Lord. And as we start this introduction to the book of Proverbs, we must answer a couple questions. If you're in the morning class, this a little bit will be redundant, but not just a little bit. But what is a proverb? I mean, that's the first question that we need to ask ourselves. A proverb is a short saying that expresses what? A universal truth for practical, righteous living. That's what a proverb is. Essentially, proverbs are contrasts. It's the contrast versus the wise man and the foolish man, the righteous man and the unrighteous man, the obedient versus the disobedient, the ones who put their trust in the Lord versus the one who puts their trust in their self. And so, brethren, Proverbs, it teaches us what? It teaches us godliness is always the happiest and best way of life. You think about it. Everything that we have in Holy Writ, God has written and has conveyed to his creation for our benefit. It's always for our benefit. And so if you want to live the best life now, you go to the book of Proverbs and you look to have proper discernment. You look to have proper understanding. Because Proverbs, brethren, it teaches us that faithful obedience to God and the right relationship with man, it does what? It's always true. And it's always going to be contrary to those who live their lives in wickedness, in irreverence, and without doubt is nothing but foolishness. And so, brothers and sisters, the purpose of this book is moral wisdom. So you ask yourself, what is wisdom? If we know what a proverb is, that's a short saying that expresses a universal, practical, and righteous truth, then what is wisdom? Wisdom, a couple definitions for wisdom is having information and knowing how to use it to achieve a positive outcome. Having knowledge, having information, knowing how to use it to achieve a positive outcome. But what about biblical wisdom? Biblical wisdom is this. It's the capacity of the mind that allows us to understand life from God's perspective. Right? I talked to my class this morning. We always know, we always hear, they trust in your heart and trust in your gut. But as we also talked about here this morning in our class, those who trust in their heart, the Bible says what? It says you're a fool. Right? Because if you're a worldly individual and you're trusting in your heart, you're trusting in your life experiences, you're trusting in things that oftentimes lead to spiritual death. Because the world doesn't know what they don't know. That's why they say that they're ignorant of scriptures. You know, sometimes people think of ignorance as being some form of a put-down. Ignorance just means you don't know what you don't know. And so can it be used in a negative context? Sure. But it also could be used to convey a message. And so God is trying to let his children know that we no longer need to be ignorant of his word. That's what Acts 17, and I think it's around verse 30, is talking about. No longer shall we live in times of ignorance. For I have overlooked the times of ignorance. And now what? It's time to repent. It's time to turn unto the Lord. And so, brethren, that's why we look at the book of Proverbs. So biblical wisdom is the capacity of the mind that allows us to understand life from God's perspective. And when we have godly wisdom, what do we have? We see things from an eternal perspective. And when you start to look at things from an eternal perspective, brethren, it changes your worldview. And oftentimes you've heard me talk about worldviews. And is your worldview a biblical worldview? Or is it more of a worldly worldview, right? Is it based on your own desires and your own selfishness? Or is it based on putting others first, putting God first in your life, and being other-centered and not self-centered? You see, there's a huge difference in that mindset. And so, and as we accept the idea that we are to fear God and to keep his word, brethren, that leads us into reverence. It leads us into obedience. And so it's also going to help us to deal with all the problems of this life. Anybody here have problems? Anybody here have struggled with medical diagnoses? Anybody here struggle with their kids or their marriage or their career or their finances? Right? Struggle is a common part of life because we live in a fallen world. But it doesn't have to be all bad. And that's what the book of Proverbs is trying to teach us. The setting of Proverbs is a father teaching his son how to have the best life now. The only problem with Solomon is that he wasn't a really great example, right? And so Solomon, not being the great example, he had wisdom, but he didn't actually set the example. And then his one son, Rehoboam, right, who goes on to succeed him, turns out to be one of the more despicable kings and human beings, well, the planet's ever known. And why is that? Because we have to have example along with the teachings, right? So if all I tell my children is what they can't do and why they shouldn't do it, but they see pops doing it regularly, what are they going to do? They're oftentimes going to follow in that same example because you obviously don't even really believe what you say and what you teach. And so, brethren, we have to understand that the Proverbs are set in a setting to where it's the father teaching the son. But don't think of Solomon or Rehoboam. Think of God the Father teaching his creation. Because God is the one who chose which Proverbs would be included in this. Because when you go to the book of 1 Kings, there's over 3,000 Proverbs that Solomon had written during his lifetime. Over 3,000. There's not 3,000 in these 26 chapters. And so we know that God had chosen what he wanted as inspiration had set in. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instructions. Do not reject the teachings of your mother." I can only imagine Solomon's son acting how each of us have often acted as selfish teenagers who really don't want to hear what you have to say a lot of times. Can you imagine, Solomon having this conversation with his children? Anybody here have those teenage sons and daughters, right? Either now or in times gone by and in future years to come, you're going to have these conversations and they're going to look at you like you're a fool. And they're just, things are going to go one ear and out the other. You know, I've used this analogy, during Father's Day sermons, and it talks about how there's a 17-year-old son. And the 17-year-old son, the dad's trying to speak to him. But the son, he's listening to what dad has to say, and he just can't believe how ignorant his old man is. But then he turns 21, and his mind's blown that how much wisdom his dad has gained in the last 4 years. Well, what's the point of that, right? Well, here's the point of it. So about a week ago, me and Christy are sitting on the back patio, we're drinking some coffee, and Noah calls, and Christy's saying, "Oh, geez, like, what's he going to say?" I just read her lips. And so we're sitting on the back patio, we're having coffee, and he utters these words, and he's on speakerphone. And I love it because Aiden was sitting there. He says, "Guys, I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have listened a little bit more to the wisdom and the life experience that you were trying to instill in me." You were taking from your life and you were trying to give me wisdom. I wish I would have listened more. And so here in the last week or so, I told Aiden a couple times, hey, did you hear what your brother said? So I'm trying to use that to my advantage right now. But the point is simple, brethren. I venture to say that we could all say that we've had those same types of mindsets when we were teenagers, and then also with our children today. But in reality, this is not just a childhood problem, is it? It's a lifelong problem. Even as adults, do we struggle to reject and disregard much of the wisdom that God tries to give to us? How often do you know that there's a way that's better? There's a way that God would have you to go, but you choose not to go that way. You see, so it's not necessarily just a problem with our children. And so essentially, the book of Proverbs is God as a father doing what? Desiring to sit down with his children and to teach them how to live the best life now. Not to say you're not going to have problems, not to say you're not going to struggle, but how you could live a happy life, to live your best life, and to be pleasing before Almighty God. So brothers and sisters, you and I are not going to live the best life now, though, if we look at the wisdom in Proverbs, as we look at this information in the book of Proverbs, with defensiveness. You know, that same type of defensiveness that you had as a teenager, that you had as a child, that maybe you had early on in your faith. And so, question for you. Who here wants to live their best life now? Who here wants to live their best life now? I would venture to say, I would like to see all the hands, or at least get an amen by somebody. If you're looking to live your best life now, well, then the Proverbs is the place where you go. The Proverbs is the place that you exist. I feel like Biden up here right now when he says, hey, you can applause for that one. You know, like a public speaker, hey, you could applaud that one. But no, brethren, think about it for a minute. I think it's important to really qualify what Proverbs can do and what they can't do. The Proverbs are not going to give you a magic pill. A magic pill that's going to make sure that you have your life is always full of health and wealth. That's not what Proverbs is. Proverbs is not this magic wand that I could just wave with this wisdom and all the problems seem to float away. No, the suffering goes away and the troubles go away. Brethren, the fact is that many of our problems in life are what? They're self-inflicted. They're self-inflicted because we make bad choices. And how oftentimes do our bad choices affect our families, affect our spouses, affect our children, affect other individuals, affect our coworkers, affect those in the world. And so we're our own worst enemy. But the Proverbs exist to do what? They exist to help us make wise and godly decisions so that we could not eliminate problems, but we could start to lessen the blow of the problems, and we can also start to realize that there is a better way. Isn't that why Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 talks about the transforming of the mind? We transform our hearts, we transform our minds with what? With God's wise counsel. And foolish decisions will bring about more pain in our lives than wise decisions ever will. So let us put aside the defensiveness. Let us look to sit on the knee of God, so to speak, to listen to the counsel that our Father and our Creator and our Savior have for us. Jesus says, I didn't come to save the world or judge the world. I came to save the world. But you have something that's going to judge you. My Father's words are what is going to judge you in the last day. And so it's up to each and every one of us to decide if we're going to allow the wise counsel of God to direct our lives, to bring us peace and contentment so we can live the best life now, or are we going to still look inwardly and do things the way we want to do them? Open your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. I want us to look at verse 1 through 6. That's all we're really going to look at in Proverbs here this morning, because this is just the introduction to Proverbs. But when you look to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, you're going to see that Solomon sets the tone for the rest of the book. He says this, starting in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to learn wisdom and moral instruction, and to discern wise counsel, to receive moral instruction in skillful living, in righteousness, justness, and fairness, to impart shrewdness to the morally naive, and a discerning plan to the young person. Let the wise also hear and gain additional instruction. And let the discerning acquire guidance to discern the meaning of the Proverbs, to discern the various parables, to discern the wise and their riddles. So you see, brethren, these opening six verses by King Solomon, the purpose is for declaring Proverbs. Solomon seems to be convincing his son concerning the advantages of biblical wisdom. And on the screen behind me, you're going to see four areas that we're going to talk about here this morning. And these four areas is God's wisdom is what? It's practical. God's wisdom is enlightening. It's moral, and it brings answers. As I said to my class yesterday or this morning, I was having a conversation last night in the electrical aisle of Home Depot, and I had an hour and a half Bible study, and it was a fantastic study. And I was having this with an individual who just came to become a Christian in the worldly sense, and she had so many questions, and we're answering all these questions. And I told her, I said, every question you have, the Bible provides an answer for, if you're willing to hear it. Now, I told her, the answer might not always be the answer that you want it to be, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't give us answers to the questions of our hearts. And so, brethren, you look at this behind me, and this is what we're going to start to break down. Let's look at the first one. God's wisdom is practical. One characteristic of biblical wisdom is that it's very practical to everyday life, is it not? Proverbs is practical for everyday living. Much of mankind's wisdom is utter nonsense. Have you ever read some of the philosophers and some of the things they have to say? Much of the stuff that they have to say is nonsensical, it's nonsense, and it really has no practical value for daily life. And for example, Confucius. Confucius had this one. He says, "And remember, no matter where you go," there you go. Well, thanks. And then he said, "Never give a sword to a man who can't dance." Right? Wisdom, he's in trying to impart wisdom. He's a philosopher, and much of what they say really has no value for daily living. And so, while many philosophers strive to share their wisdom, it has no value, but the Proverbs are different. Because God, through Solomon, is teaching us that Proverbs will help you to achieve a disciplined and a practical life. And the information that you can discern from the Proverbs is going to be beneficial in all aspects of your life. The biblical wisdom is going to help you to have that best life now. What about number two? God's wisdom is enlightening. God's wisdom is not such that you'll read it and you'll ever think that it was a waste of my time. I'm not going to go with that joke. So the words of God, I was like, had a Pat Van Horn moment for a second. I thought about it. I'm like, nope, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to do it. So the words of God will enlighten our minds. And will they enlighten our minds? We see Solomon telling his son this very point in verse 2, that the purpose of these Proverbs is what? To teach people wisdom. To teach them discipline. To help them to understand wise sayings. And so, brethren, that's what the Proverbs are. Solomon's teachings, as guided by God, will help us to find wisdom, help us to find insight, help us to have proper understanding with an eternal perspective, as I talked about in my class this morning. We need to make sure that we have a biblical worldview and not a selfish, humanistic worldview, because you'll start to make decisions very differently. I could tell you early on in my faith, as I became a Christian, and I thought I was a good person, I thought I made good decisions, and then I started to read Holy Writ, and I realized I didn't make very good decisions. And much of the decisions I make were an abomination to God. Some of the things I was involved in were an abomination to God. And so I needed God's wisdom. I needed understanding. And that's why it's so important to not go this journey alone. Because while the scriptures are written in such a way that they can be understood, it's much easier if you have men and women in your life that can help to influence you to have a deeper, fuller understanding, to help you to speed up the process a little bit so you don't have to struggle as you start out in your faith. And so, brethren, God's wisdom is enlightening. And the Proverbs give us the keys to wisdom and open the doors to understanding. What about number three? God's wisdom is moral. Much of wisdom of the world is spoken in such that if you strike me, I strike you. You shoot my cat, I'll shoot your dog, right? And it's always this idea that you strike others before they have a chance to strike you. There's a lot of that in business. There's a lot of that in worldly wisdom. But biblical wisdom is very different. It's to receive instruction in wise behavior so you can have righteousness, so you can have justice and fairness. And the Proverbs are not going to teach us to live more selfishly. Rather, we learn how we are to live our daily lives with righteousness and justice and fairness. We are to not lash out and seek revenge. We're to pray for our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. You look at the wisdom of the world, it's very different than godly wisdom. And so worldly wisdom does not contain ways to be righteous, but it contains ways to be many times selfish. And so, brethren, we need to understand that as you look at the fourth aspect, God's wisdom brings answers. There's answers to the deepest questions in the recesses of our hearts. There's answers that you could be at peace with, that will provide contentment and happiness to your life. That question I asked earlier, do you want to live the best life now? And I said, who here wants to live their best life now? Then it goes back to making sure that you turn your life fully over to God and you allow His wisdom and His word to guide you in this life. Solomon is saying, brethren, that we will be able to learn about and deal with the mysteries of this life through biblical wisdom. And the greatest aspect of God's wisdom is what? It's His ability to help us to do what? To deal with situations and to not deal with situations that don't make sense. But how many times do we want answers to anything and everything? But sometimes, not everything has an answer. Not everything has a reason, I should say. So if not everything has a reason for why it happened, we turn to God, we turn to biblical wisdom that could help us to understand the mysteries of life, that could at least help us to deal with the difficulties that are sure to come. And so, brothers and sisters, as we go through the book of Proverbs, I want us to understand that we begin our pursuit to living the best life now. And in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, it begins with fearing the Lord in the beginning. Fearing the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, not just any knowledge, though it's moral knowledge. But it's the fool who despises wisdom, and it's the fool who despises instruction. So brothers and sisters, the starting point for fear is to enjoy a better life now. The starting point to in having the better life now is the fear of the Lord. But ask yourself a question. What is the fear of the Lord? When it says that we are to fear the Lord, what does that mean? What does that look like? You guys remember I did a sermon here recently on reverence? Do you know what the beginning of the fear of the Lord is? It starts with reverence. Awe and reverence. You know, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says it well in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13. He says, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread." We are called to be in awe and have a deep-seated respect for the righteousness, the holiness of a righteous God. And wisdom begins to recognize where we stand in the greater scheme. And when you realize the infinite greatness of God and how really little and shameful we are and should be in the sight of a holy and righteous God, we can only stand up before Him because of the power in the blood, as we just sang, right? The power in the blood that cleanses us and washes us and makes us clean so we can approach the throne room of God. So we can lift our prayers unto God. And so we are called to be in awe and have a deep-seated respect, which is reverence for God. And wisdom begins to recognize where we're at in that picture. And the second aspect of this, brethren, before I close it down, is obedience. When you think about what does it mean to fear God, and why is the fear of God the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, it's because not only reverence, but it's also to do with obedience. Seeing ourselves who are sinners and seeing God for who He is, it causes one to realize that we must submit to Almighty God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, always also written by Solomon, and his word says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In Psalm 33 and verse 18, it says, now the eye of the Lord is on those who what? Who fear him. Those who depend on his loving ways, on his faithful love. Brothers and sisters, both aspects of fearing God, reverence and obedience, are a call for us to put ourselves in a position to where we humbly learn and accept God's wisdom, accept God's teachings. And that's where we understand, brethren, that's why we go to the Word of God. For the Word of God is designed so we can live our best life now. God doesn't desire for any of us to perish. He doesn't desire for any of his children to perish, to die, and to be sent into an eternal torment. But he desires for us to live the best life now. But you can only do so if you are willing to submit yourself to Almighty God in all aspects of life. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to make God the Lord of your life? You see, brethren, that, of course, when we think about how often do people want to live the best life now? But how many times have you met Christians who aren't ready to listen? Christians who aren't ready to learn? Christians who aren't ready to act upon the Master's teachings? I'm not even talking about the world. Every letter in the New Testament was written to who? It was written to the church. It was written to various congregations, right? Written to Christians about all the problems that were going on in their various congregations. And so the letters are written so we can live our best life now, but we can only live that best life now if we're willing to submit to Almighty God and his instruction for our lives. And so, brethren, when you're not willing to learn, not willing to listen, not willing to act, that's the definition of insanity. Because the belief that conditions will change if I continue to do the same thing, that's the definition of insanity. We're not going to have a better life now if we continue to live our lives in the same way. We will not experience the good life now if we are not willing to fear God and to keep his commandments. And lastly, we must humbly accept instruction from his written word, apply it to our lives, for that is the beginning of wisdom. I end this sermon here this morning at the end of the book of Psalms. You know what it says at the end of the book of Psalms? Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his almighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you look at the scriptures here this morning. You look at the introduction to Proverbs. God wants you to have and to live the best life now, but it's all dependent upon you. Dependent upon you, and if you're willing to live according to God's instruction, only you can make that choice. Maybe you're here this morning as we close this down, and you've been pondering, you've been studying with somebody, you've been looking through the scriptures, and you decided that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the living Son of God, and that he's the Messiah, and that you want to give your life to Christ, and you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can do that today. You can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can be added to the church. But maybe you're here today and you're struggling with sin in your life, or maybe you got something that you want the prayers of the church to help you with, or maybe you want the accountability of your brethren, and you want to come forward and ask for that. Brethren, do that now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.